All right, very good. It's been good singing these hymns of praise and thanks to the Lord. Well, we're going to be in Psalm 92 this morning, so you can turn there. Psalm 92, or I guess if you say it literally, it would be Song 92 in the hymnal of the Bible, which is the book of Psalms. Every year, we get to this time of year, the Thanksgiving holiday coming up Thursday. And you wonder, what's Pastor going to preach on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, right? I wonder what it could be this year. Such an obvious theme. I was thinking about it coming into this. Well, what passage do I need to find talking about Thanksgiving this year so it's not the same passage? Well, it's not hard to find different passages on giving thanks to the Lord. But you wonder, it's the same theme, same lesson every year. But the one thing I've noticed is every year when we get to the holiday of Thanksgiving and the Sunday before, and whether I'm teaching on Thanksgiving or preaching or whether I'm listening to over all these years Pastor Schultz preach on Thanksgiving, every year without fail, I come to the conclusion I am not giving thanks to the Lord the way I ought to be giving thanks. This is a good reminder, and it's profitable to be reminded, hey, and that's what this passage is about. Hey, take a look around you. You have so much to be thankful. You have so many reasons to give thanks to the Lord specifically, and to give thanks to Him for who He is and what He does. And that's what we're going to see in Psalm 92. In fact, we're going to see a little bit of a cycle about giving thanks and being glad and how those are tied together. So Psalm 92, we're going to get right into the outline. And if you want to know, point number 3 is my conclusion. And I can't remember if I left that in on your outline or not. But on mine, point number 3 has conclusion on it. So we're going to conclude, and I'm probably going to go a little quicker through the last 6 verses of the psalm and spend most of our time on the first 8 verses. Well, the first point you see in your outline in verses 1 through 4 is, it is good. And I get that from the very first phrase. Let me read verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good. That means it is fitting and it is appropriate to give thanks to the Lord. Well, the first thing we see here in verse 1 are some of the actions. What are these actions that are good? First of all, it is to give thanks. Not just to give thanks in general. I'll watch this show on occasion. I haven't watched it in a while, but the show Alone on the History Channel, where people, they try to survive alone in the wilderness and getting their own food and everything like that. And it always drives me a little nuts when they're starving, you know, but they're hungry and they finally shoot a grouse or catch a fish and then they kill the fish or the grouse and they go, thank you for your life. I'm like, dude, nobody's offering anything to you. I mean, you had to catch them and kill them, but they should be thanking the Lord. That's what I was thinking. The Lord provided for them. It is good to give thanks to the Lord when good things are happening to you, and some they miss that, or we'll read about that a little bit later on. But it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good for us to sing. What we were doing this morning, what we have been doing, and singing these songs, giving thanks to the Lord, that's a good thing, right? You want to know, what is God really like? It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. You know, this word for give thanks, it's a word translated many different ways. It's translated to praise. It's actually translated to confess in several passages in the Old Testament. And it's translated a multitude of times to give thanks. There's two other interesting ways it's translated. It's translated to shoot, for those of you who are hunting this weekend. In the case of a bow and arrow, they shot the arrow. And another one, to cast a stone. Well, the reason is because the word literally means to hold out the hand. Okay. Now, when you think of holding out your hands, and we think of it in prayer, sometimes you're holding out your hand meaning I need something, fill my hand. That's not this word. This word is you're holding out your hand to give something. You're offering something to the Lord. That's why it's used as a word, shooting an arrow. You're throwing some. You're putting something out there. In that case, a dangerous missile, or you're throwing a stone. In those two cases, but we are giving something out. It's active on the part of the person giving thanks. This is one of the reasons we gather on Sunday mornings. It is to hold out our hands to God and give the Lord thanksgiving and to give the Lord praise. That's something that's missed. You don't want to fall into the trap of, I got nothing out of the service this morning. Our main point in the service this morning is to hold our hands out to God and to give Him something. That's why we're here, to give Him praise and to give Him thanksgiving. And you see that pictured even in this word translated, to give thanksgiving. So this is a good thing, to give thanks to the Lord. Our only problem is to get past this week and to do it the following week, and then, you know, so that we get back to next year like, oh, this is just a, you know, this is what we've been doing all year. We didn't fall away. We didn't forget that it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. It's also a good thing to sing praises to His name, to sing praises to the name of the Lord. Again, the recipient in this is the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, and it is good to sing praises to Your name, O Most High. These are the actions that are good for us to do. He gives us some of the reasons why these are good actions to do in verse 2. Why is it good to give thanks and sing praises to the Lord? What causes us to desire to do that? Look at verse 2. To declare Your loving kindness in the morning and Your faithfulness every night. We have a good reason to give praise and to give thanksgiving to the Lord, because we have a God who is full of loving kindness. And here you see the pattern. He says every morning and every evening, not just Thanksgiving weekend. This should be our pattern. Now, this is a psalm. If you look at your title, it says a psalm for the Sabbath day. But even in the Sabbath day, using this song as a song of worship, it's a culmination of what's been going on every morning and every evening. It is good to give thanks and to praise the Most High, and He deserves it, because if you take a look at the Lord, you see these two things: His loving kindness. That's a description of our God, and that is an amazing thing. That our God is described as one who is loving and kind. His loving kindness, His compassion for us. We know who we are. We know we're sinners, right? We knew we were the enemies of God. Jeremiah 9:24 says this about God: but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That is God. This is from God's perspective. Let him who glories, glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We can glory in the Lord who is described by these things. One of them is loving kindness. The other one is judgment and righteousness, like justice. He is an absolutely fair God. He is just. You know, and He's righteous. He doesn't do anything wrong. He is not going to wrong you. We have a God who is not going to do something wrong to you. But again, I'm reading the verse because of the focus on loving kindness. That is a description of our God. We see this in Jesus' teaching as well in Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus himself said this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Okay, goes against nature. I'm more of the ignore them or get revenge type, but he says, love your enemies, bless them, do good. Why? Why? Jesus goes on to say why. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." We serve a God. We are supposed to love because we serve a God who loves. And he is even kind. He even shows his loving kindness to those who hate him. He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. This fall, when we had, it's the nicest fall I ever remember. And of course, my memory is not good, so take that with a grain of salt. But it was a beautiful fall. You know who got to experience this beautiful fall? Everybody, well, assuming it's this area, everybody who lives around here, everybody who lived through this is everybody. Those who hate God, those who love God, everybody got to experience this beautiful fall, all right? And he lets the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust, all right? He shows his loving kindness to everyone just in the experiences we have in life. I went through this psalm at the homestead when I taught there on Thursday. And one thing you can say when you talk about God, and one of the reasons we should praise him, he does all these things on, he sends the sun, he sends the rain. We do not have a boring God. There is absolutely no way you can come to that conclusion. I mean, I'm just looking out and I'm seeing all the colors that everybody is wearing. You know, God could have been gray, black and white, you know. Remember, well, if you're old enough, you remember the black and white TVs. That's when that was all you had. And everything's in black and white. And that's boring. God's not boring. You know, when he created vision, he created everything dramatic colors to go with that. He created our universe. The sky didn't have to be blue. But what a beautiful contrast. And then you got the green grass and things growing. And this time of year, it's turning into brown contrasted with blue. But we do not serve a boring God. And then you talk about the music we've been listening to. And we're going to talk about it later in this psalm. Eating, all right? It's a, you know, you can probably tell I've enjoyed eating too much. He could have been... You don't need good-tasting food to get nourishment so you can survive. You don't have to have flavor. I mean, that's something that is real and that we experience because we have an incredible God who is not boring at all, even when it comes to just getting enough energy to get through the day. He created taste. So we have a wonderful God, but he is kind to all. His loving kindness is for all. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, and now we get to the gospel, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God sent his son, also God, to go to the cross and pay for our sins when we were his enemies. This is the gospel. The gospel is the clearest demonstration of the love of God when we were his enemies. It's rejected by many, but it is a demonstration of God's loving kindness for all people. Well, he not only sings about, or he not only declares your loving kindness in the morning, but he declares your faithfulness every night. He declares the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah, in probably the most familiar verses in the book of Lamentations, that you've heard of, because we have our great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, based on these words. Jeremiah, in a book all about lamentation, lamenting the difficulty, a book of tears, writes this: through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Even though all these terrible things are happening, because of the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's the same. He's not just and righteous when he's in a good mood. He's not full of loving kindness when he gets up on the right side of the bed in the morning. He is faithfully the same God day after day after day. His standard of righteousness doesn't change. He's the same God. And that's something we can praise him for. Be reminded of every evening. We talk about his loving kindness. We wake up, I think of waking up, and one of those beautiful fall days, you're ready to go, and the first thing you think of, God is good. His loving kindness, his compassion for me is amazing. And then by the time you go to bed at night, you're like, and he is faithful, just as always. He took care of me today. He provided for me. God is faithful. Every night, the psalmist here talks about declaring his faithfulness. He's faithful in character. He's faithful in his promises. Verse number 3 gives us an illustration of how we can do this. This would have been a good day to have the violin, because we've got these instruments. One of the ways it is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises is to use instruments. Verse 3, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute. It's kind of an instrument shaped like a vase, because I think that's what the word lute is based off of, and strings, kind of like a violin, all right, that type of an instrument, on the harp. So we see it's good to give thanks and praise to the Lord on instruments and to use music. The piano is a stringed instrument. And so we see this, and not only that, but with harmonious sound, and that kind of makes it a little more difficult for some of us. But it's good to make music that's harmonious, with a good sound, a pleasant sound. Good music matters. It's good to make, you know, these writers of these hymns, they wrote music. It's in an orderly way. There's harmony. It's well done. There's melody. It is good to give thanks and praise to the Lord on instruments and with beautiful, harmonious music. Again, another sign our God is not boring at all. When you start to consider instruments and sounds and things like that, good music, well done, is a good thing to do, to use to give praise to the Lord. Well, what's our motivation? Verse 4. Why are we doing this? I mean, we've touched on it when we looked at what we're praising him for, but verse 4. When you think on those things, you're going to come to this end. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. Gladness. This is a good thing to do because the Lord has made me glad through his works. God has made me glad. You get to the question, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Which comes first, giving of thanks or gladness? In this, do you give thanks because you're glad, or are you glad because you have so much to be thankful for? You, Lord, have made me glad through your work. Saying there, I've seen your works, I've seen what you've done, and it's made me glad. The thanksgiving goes right along with that. I'm looking at who you are and what you've done, and it makes me glad. I'm happy. And so I'm going to give thanks to you. Look, if you're a glass half empty person, it's harder to find things to be thankful for, and it's going to be harder to be glad, to be happy. This gladness is when they see the Lord's work, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, and The next point says people who aren't paying attention to the Lord's, to the works of God, they aren't glad, and they aren't giving thanks. Gladness is when you see the Lord's work. Idiocy is when you can't be bothered to take a look. And this results in a different attitude. We are glad because we've looked at God's actions, God's acts of kindness, His amazing acts of power. We think of creation, the fact that He's just, that He is wise, that He is faithful, that we've been reading about. And that's why Paul can write in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you keep your eyes on the Lord, if you see Him, and you take the time to think about who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do and what He has promised, you're going to be glad, you're going to give thanks, you're going to praise the Lord. I'm going to read verse 4. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your works. And then the second half of that is, I will triumph in the works of your hands. The singer here recognized who he was and where everything he is comes from. He understood that the Lord is the source of everything he is and everything he has. I will triumph through his work. He understands the victory comes through what God has done. Again, this talks about the gospel. This is an understanding that he knows where everything he is. And when it comes to sin, the forgiveness of sin, when it comes to righteousness, it comes from God. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Where does resurrection, where does life come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. It comes through him. Jesus said in John 14, if you believe in me, he's talking to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. I will, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. I'm not going to go prepare a place and then just leave you stranded. I'm going to come back and get you. When I save, I save. If I say you're going to have resurrection and eternal life, you're going to have resurrection. You're going to raise from the dead and you will have eternal life. And we walk by faith. Even you're saved by faith, and then you live by faith, because we're still looking for when Christ is going to keep these promises. And if you have, and I want to touch on the gospel here, if you have not received the gift of eternal life by calling out to for God to save you through Jesus Christ, you can do that today. You want a reason to give thanks and rejoice today? It would be if you have new life in Jesus Christ, if you're saved from your sins through him. Well, this psalmist here says, you, Lord, have made me glad through your work, and I will triumph in the works of your hands. Our greatest victory is in the victory over sin, which is literally through God himself saving us. It is through Christ taking our place, taking our punishment, and it is through our righteousness, the righteousness of God given to us. Well, we read here in the first four verses, it's good to give thanks. The next, I don't know if I've ever used this in a point before, but point number two is it is idiotic, all right? It is idiotic. The next four verses talk about those who are idiots. So we've got the glad who are giving praise, and it's good to give thanks, but this literally talks about idiocy. And so let's see how I get there. Verse 5, you're going to think, oh, well, I don't know where he's getting idiocy from. But verse 5 is about the Lord. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. Okay, it sounds like a continuation of the first four verses. But what he's making a point here is this is what everybody should know. This is the truth that everyone should know, how great the works of the Lord are and how deep and how wise he is, how deep his thoughts are and how wise he is. These are absolute and unchangeable truths that all men should know about the Lord God. He does great works. You can see it all around you. You've got to know. His wisdom is incredible. When we just think about the works, and I just talked about our God is not a boring God. Who would have thought? His wisdom is incredible. Who would have thought of all the different flavors? How did he even come up with the flavors, the colors, all the different senses, the variety? How did he come up with all this stuff? His wisdom is incredible. These are things everybody can and should know. Verse 6. But a senseless man does not know. Nor does a fool understand this. Now you see how verse 5 is, he's changing direction. He said these are basic fundamental truths about the Lord that everybody could know. But a senseless man does not know this. Verse 6 is about these truths everybody should know about God. And there are some who have no clue about these truths. They do not know. Why don't they know? He's senseless. A senseless man does not know. If you had the King James Version, I'm reading out of the New King James, if you had the King James Version, it would say a brutish man. The word literally is talking about food, like an ox, like we would eat oxen. Beef is good. If you haven't tried it, you should. But, it's like, the King James Version, that's a good principle. Is you've heard dumb as an ox. That's what he's talking about here. The senseless, a senseless man does not know this. He doesn't even bother to look. He's just dumb as an ox, just not paying attention, not bothering to even try to understand. Verse 6, nor does a fool understand this. They're fools. It doesn't occur. This whole passage about it is appropriate, it is right, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to the name of the Most High. Why? Because he has great works, because his thoughts are very deep. But he says this is idiocy to not see that. You've heard you have to be dumb on purpose. You have to avoid looking around. You have to not use your senses. You have to be a fool to not understand who God is and how, and to see the amazing works of his hands. And that's why creation is enough to condemn mankind. Romans 1. We see that there is enough in creation that you should know. There is an almighty God who does great works, who is incredibly wise. And if you can't even get past that, well, there's enough there to condemn you. If you can't take the obvious, is God obligated to give you more? Is it necessary when you reject what God has given you, first of all, for him to give you more? Is that necessary? He's given you enough to get you pointed in the right direction, and then a God who is full of loving kindness will give you more if you would like it. But this says the senseless does not know. The fool does not understand the things we're talking about this morning. It is bad to withhold praise to the Lord. And it occurs out of stupidity. That's what this verse is saying. That's how I'm understanding this verse. It comes from foolishness as I write it, an idiotic lack of thought. Well, look at the next verse. Verse 7. They don't understand this in part because the wicked, they spring up like grass, and when the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But initially, you need to understand, those who think this, or I should say don't think, don't even contemplate God, don't see his works, they don't think about his wisdom, they still spring up like grass. They initially flourish. And so maybe they, you know, it seems like it's working out okay. It's fine. The wicked spring up like green grass, healthy and growing, and the workers of iniquity flourish. But then the Lord says, what's the end of that? It's only to be destroyed forever. Because it does matter. Look at verse 8. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. So these sinners, these ones who don't look to God at all, who don't pay attention, they're senseless, they're foolish, they spring up like grass, they seem to be in good shape, they flourish, but their end is to be destroyed forever. A terrible end. That's why we preach the gospel, because that doesn't have to be the end for any man. The gospel is offered to all. The God full of compassion and loving kindness, who is faithful to keep his promises, offers salvation to sinners. But while they are destroyed forever in their senseless and foolish lives of ignoring, not looking to God, not looking at God, God remains on high forevermore. And verse 9, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And so we have these who don't look to God, but God remains. They may ignore him. They may not pay attention to him at all, and they may flourish for a while. But in the end, God is still going to be reigning on high. And they are going to be destroyed. They are going to perish. They're going to be scattered. And so you see, it is foolish not to give thanks to the Lord, not to praise him for his works. And the end is terrible. And the joy, the one joy in this is that God sent his son, the Father sent his son to save idiots. That's where we all were. And we can praise the Lord that he is compassionate to foolish, senseless men. Christ died for the sins of the world. Wonderful result of the gospel is that he saves. He saves foolish, senseless people, or idiots, as I used in my outline. It's still a little uncomfortable. I don't feel like I should keep saying the word idiot, you know, but that's what the passage is talking about. Well, let's conclude this and go through these last five verses quickly, because now the psalmist gives these truths, and then he starts talking about himself, and he's glad, and he's rejoicing. And he starts with his position in verse 10, but my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. I'm strengthened. I'm in a good place. I'm in a place of strength. I've been anointed with fresh oil. He's look at how he knows God did it. I am in a good place and God did it. You're the one who has exalted me. You're the one who anointed me with fresh oil. God is the one who did it. He understands the good things I have and where I am is from the Lord. My position of being exalted and being anointed with fresh oil is a direct result of the action of God. Meanwhile, mine eyes, verse 11, has also seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. Meanwhile, he hears about the enemies. They're defeated. Those who would hate him because he loves the Lord, or those who would seek to persecute him, his enemies are defeated. He's in a strong position, comes from the Lord. His enemies' position, they're defeated. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They're going to flourish. He says, the righteous, and again, where does the righteousness come from? You, getting back to the gospel, you always have to understand this. When it talks about the righteous in the Bible, it is an absolutely perfect standard. You, God's standard is perfect righteousness. And you need to understand you can never attain that by yourself. Those who are righteous are in that standing because of the work of God. They have received God's righteousness, we read in Romans chapter 3. I think it's verse 22, a righteousness from God. It is a standing of righteousness that's given to them by God. If you seek to attain to be the righteous on your own, you're not going to achieve it. It's impossible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he says the righteous, those who have been given their righteousness by God, they flourish like a palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. When you think of trees, you think of something that is, it is stable, it is steadfast, and it's there for a long time. It's established. He's kind of reiterating what he said in verse 10, my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. I am established. I'm like a tree. The righteous flourish like a palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Not only that, but they're near to the Lord. If you see the point C under his, he is flourishing. We see that in the next few verses. This word, the reason I use that word is because, at least in the New King James, that's the word used over and over. He flourishes. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You see that those, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish. They are flourishing. They flourish like a tree. They flourish near to the Lord. It talks about being planted in the house of the Lord and in the courts of God. They're close to God. They love being near God. The righteous love being near the one who made them righteous. And they flourish even in old age. They're still bearing fruit in old age. They're still fresh and flourishing. Now, I know you don't always feel physically like that, but he's talking about those who are looking to the Lord, and they are glad because they see the Lord's works. Even if my body is getting older, I still have a reason to give thanks and rejoice in the Lord because I know I'm getting a new body. I know the Lord is righteous and he has made me righteous and he loves me and he's going to keep his promises. And so I'm glad. I'm glad even when I'm at the end of the life. Think of that from the perspective of someone who has no hope, who is not looking for the resurrection. Even if you just think, oh, nothing bad happens, but I'm just going to die and that's it. Well, once you hit the point in life, whatever age you want to argue that is, and it's all downhill from that, what do you got to look forward to? You spend over half your life on the decline. What an awful, but not us. We might be declining physically, but we know that there's going to be a sharp curve to the good. When we get our resurrection body, when everything is fixed, it's a whole different attitude. It allows you to be glad and to bear fruit and to be praising the Lord and giving thanks even when we're old. Even when we're at the end of life, we can still flourish and be glad and give thanks and praise the Lord. And so he ends in verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright, that he is my rock, and that there is no unrighteousness in him. and now he's the cycle begins all over again, because he's been thinking on the Lord and what he's done to him, and now he's glad, and now he's going to give thanks again, and now he's going to praise the Lord again. He's cycled all the way through. I know these things about God. He's making me flourish, and so now I'm right back to being glad and giving thanks and praise to the Lord. And so you see the lesson. Take a good look at God. Keep the Lord before you and look at his wonderful works and who he is and what he's done for you, and give thanks. You'll be glad when you do that, and you'll be able to give thanks. We're going to continue giving thanks with a couple of good songs that are giving thanks in just a minute, but before we get there, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this example we have from the one who wrote this, and Lord, we do give you thanks. It is an amazing thing that when we consider how unfathomable are your works, how your wisdom is so far above us, we can't even understand so many things about you that it's beyond our comprehension, and you reach down to us, and you relate and seek a relationship with us. Even when we're sinners, you made a way for this relationship with you to be fixed, that which was corrupted and broken by our own sinfulness. And so, Lord, you are a wonderful and compassionate God. Help us to always keep our eyes focused on you, so that we, in turn, as we see how marvelous you are and who you are and what you've done, not only in creation but personally, in sending a Savior, and personally in our lives, that we will look at you and be glad and praise and give thanks to you. You are a wonderful God. We thank you for it, and we thank you for your compassion to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.